Welcome back, everyone. I'm Jennifer Richmond, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. We are on Lesson 6, and it's Day 7. We'll be in Esther 9, 11 through 19. Glad that you are here with us. I can figure out where my camera is so I can look at the correct spot. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? Got your Bible ready? Got your study guide, your pencil, your pen, your dog? Where'd my dog go? She was here just a second ago. Oh, well, whatever. Glad that you're here. We're going to get started here and jump into our lesson 7 for the day. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll do that. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the time that we'll have together in these next few minutes to dwell richly in it. And we ask, Lord, that you would just bless our time. Bless our time so that we become closer to you, more like you, and more understanding of what it means to really live for you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking about you today as we get our study started, wherever it is that you're in, what season you're in your life, what you're going through. I know a lot of you have a ton of stuff on your plate right now, a lot of just life, right? A lot of stuff going on. So good for you for being here in Bible study. It can be one of those things, if you're like me, that you're like, I don't have time. I'll just, you know, push it off till tomorrow and get two done, and push it off to the next day and get three done, right? And when I find when I'm consistent in the word and I'm having that daily time, it changes everything. It really just does. And I don't know why my brain lets me get away with it. Maybe it goes back to Jeremiah, that my heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can understand it, right? Plumb the depths of it and still try to figure it out. All right. But it's good to be with you. I'm glad that you're here. Grab your Bible. And if you're listening on Facebook, say hi. Let me know that you're here with me today. If you are on YouTube, drop a comment and say hi there as well. Wherever it is that you're listening, I always appreciate the comments and just knowing that somebody else is out there and that we're doing this together, because that's why I started this, just to have that kind of fellowship. Honestly, just between you and me, secrets, doing the Bible study like this with you keeps me more accountable. Maybe if you want to be more accountable in the Bible study, you could do something like this. Start up your own Bible study and you'll find that it makes you more accountable as well. You've got somebody else out there listening in and joining you. And of course, like we all know, whenever you end up teaching something, don't you get a deeper understanding of it? Don't you find that you connect better when you start teaching any subject, right? Same things happened to me as I dug in and worked on trying to help other people understand. That's my goal in this study, not just for us to study the Bible, but for that you would maybe take this on and teach your children or teach a friend or start a Bible study or just edify yourself and draw closer to the Lord, whatever it is. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that we're doing this together. All right, let me go ahead and switch screens here and get our Bible study called up. Of course, this is over on jenniferrichmond.com, jenniferg.richmond.com. I actually do have jenniferrichmond.com, but it's not on this one. Anyway, get my coffee in me, and let's go ahead over to Psalm 42 and start there. We're going to be meditating on Psalm 42 as well, so let's just review our verse, and we'll get started with that. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And Esther 9, 11 through 19 is our passage for today. So let me go ahead and slide myself up a little bit out of the way. We can see more of the verse. All right. In that very day, the number of those killed in Susa, the citadel, was reported to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, in Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict. And let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa gathered also on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they killed 300 men in Susa, but they laid no hands on the plunder. We talked about that yesterday, remember? Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Once again. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made that day a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th, and rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. All right, let's take a look at our questions today. And as a reminder, don't forget to continue writing your way through Esther. And if you need more pages, you can get them on the website there. And let's go ahead and get into our word. All right, so number one, what does Ahasuerus seem impressed by in Esther 9:11 through 12? Well, if you go back and kind of review that, hold on, get my right notes up here. Dun, 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 where are my notes? There we go. So if you go back to the passage, you recall that King Ahasuerus is pretty impressed that so many people had been slain. The Jews were thriving, really, during all of this. And he's thinking about, wow, if so many here have been slain, how much more as we go out? Like, he's, again, you get this idea that the king, for as brilliant of a mind as he was to plan the battles and to organize the kingdom as he did, he seems a little bit clueless on things like this. You know, haven't you noticed that throughout this whole story? Number two, what does the king say to Esther next? And why do you think he asks this? He asks her again, what is your request? That it shall be fulfilled. I think, personally, he wants to make sure that she is satisfied. A horrible plot against her and her people has been found out, and he wants to make sure it's over and done, and that she's been satisfied in the outcome of all these things. So what ends up being Esther's request, and what do you think her motivation is for asking this? Well, if you recall, she asks that the dead sons of Haman, the 10 sons that have been killed, are hanged. And why? Why would she go to that length to hang them? Do you think that was over the top for her? Do you think that was asking too much? Personally, it seems a lot. It does. I think we get this image in our mind of Esther, beautiful Queen Esther, raised by Mordecai, ends up in the palace, so lovely, goes to the king, reaches out in nervousness, he would hear her, has this banquet and party, you know, and all that, and then, you know, strongly, but maybe timidly still, points to Haman. I don't think that's the right and accurate way to think about Esther. I think Esther was strong and brave, and as we've titled our study, faithful and fearless. And because women tend to be seen as, it's a negative character trait if we scheme, if we plan, if we plot, if we have male characteristics of bravery, I think we resist even attributing that to her. But I think she is being very specific in her request as a way to basically send a warning to everybody. Don't mess with this house. The Jews are not to be messed with. And there's been an interesting commentary on this over the years. Some people who are less inclined to see the Bible in a positive light. And ultimately, I'm very inclined to see God's word in a positive light because it is God's story and God's truth for us. Those who have been less inclined to see the Bible in a positive light have basically condemned Esther in some of the commentaries I've read as going too far, being too vile, and being too angry, and taking it just too far by hanging in. Really, hanging can be, some translations, maybe even in your Bible, might say that they were impaled, so they're dead, and then she impales them. So whether they were actually hung or impaled, I know it's really gross, right? The point is, I believe Esther is making a sign and also kind of closing this chapter of God calling for the destruction of the Amalekites, which we call from early on, although many, many years ago, this was God's call to destroy, completely and utterly destroy the Amalekites. So I think that's what that has to do. There's my opinion. What's yours? I want to hear from you. All right. So some historians consider the request. Oh, here we go. Yeah. of Esther going too far, that it's not biblically supportable to do this. And so can you support your answer biblically? And I kind of think I did that. I forgot that I had was kind of traipsing all over on number four here as I went into my answer for number three. But yeah, I think it can be supported biblically because God has called for the annihilation, the brutal annihilation, and to make a point of the death of the bad guys. And we have to hold that intention with our personal vendettas, what we want to see done. We want to make sure that we are advancing the righteous cause of God. But I'll actually be speaking a little bit on this in a few weeks when I give a message in church about the problem of evil and God. And one of my premises will be on that is that the reason why we are horrified at some of these acts like this is because we don't hate sin enough. We're not horrified at sin enough. And so I believe that that is where this is rooted in. This is rooted in her statement that anybody that goes against God's people is a fulfillment of Genesis 12. And you and I have talked about that a lot before in this Bible study, that those who bless God will be blessed and those who curse him will be cursed. And this is Esther letting people know, making that very clearly communicated. There's my thoughts on it. All right. So let's go ahead and take a look at this so we can kind of get the date straight in our head, summarizing the events of the 13th, 14th, and 15th of Adar. For the Jews in Susa and the Jews in the rest of the provinces as recorded in Esther 9, 1 through 19. So if you go back to your passages in there, we see some of these dates that were listed out, like what happened on each of these dates. And some things happened in Susa and some things happened in the other provinces. On the 13th of Adar in Susa, all the Jews gathered everywhere ready to take vengeance and destroyed 500 men of Haman's sons, right? And then in the other provinces, it says no one could stand against them and that 75,000 were totally killed. So in Susa, they gather everywhere. The word goes out. Now, on the 14th of Adar, what happens? Well, Haman's sons are impaled. And there was 300 additional men that end up being killed. And the other provinces, this is when the resting took place and the feasting took place. And there was gladness, it said, for the rural people and the village people, people outside of the main citadel. Think of Susa as the main city and everything outside of that is this rural village areas up around Susa. And they give gifts and they have gifts of food to one another. And then on the 15th is when that happens in Susa. So we just have it happening in other provinces and then in Susa, in other provinces and then in Susa, kind of back and forth along those lines. All right. So think about this. Describe a time in your life when you know that God gave you a victory. Have you been able to share that moment, encourage others because of it, and how so? Many of you know my story and know that I went through many challenges in my life in terms of my faith and my marriage and even in infertility. And I see each one of those challenges, those really difficult, hard, sad seasons, now I see as a victory because I know that God restored my marriage. I know that God continues to work in my husband's and my life to continue to bring us together. I see that as a victory. Have I been able to share it? Yes, it's been intentional for me to share because so many women struggle in their marriages, in relationships, and I've been able to see God's hand of work when I've submitted to him and had my desire to be for God to be victorious and not for me to win in a fight in my marriage or in something that is happening in my life, that God is restored and that I can completely give the victory to God because there's no other way it could have happened. I'm too selfish. Our marriage was too fragile. My husband was too far gone in many ways. And God gave us that victory. In terms of my infertility, God gave us a child. And although I had always dreamed we would have several children. He gave us one. He opened my womb for that one moment and we were able to have one child. As a result of that, even in only having one child, it's like God has given me many other children outside of my family. I have my nieces. I have my nephews. I've been a school teacher. I've had a lot of families and children come through my life. And of course, I have a goddaughter now who is just about as close as I could possibly dream of having a daughter that I've never had, right? So I feel God's hand of blessing in my life, and that's a tremendous victory, and I get to share that. I hope you'll share the victories that God has given you as well. Some of you may know that we do a a summer series called Coffee Talk, although I might be changing the name of that this summer, but we'll see. And during those times is when we share. People get up and share. They talk about their story and what God has brought them through. So that's coming up. That'll start up in June. Thinking ahead to that. All right, let's take a look at Psalm 42 again and review it. And how does David counsel himself when he is so downcast in his soul? Let's take a look back. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here he is being downcast, and he describes that now. My tears have been my food day and night. People are mocking me. Where is your God, right? So what is he doing? He's longing for God. He's panting like a deer would pant, to just searching and searching and searching. Where's the water? Where's the water? That's what a deer is doing. And he's thinking like in the same way about God. Crap and junk and terrible situations and horrible persecutions going on in his life. And he thirsts for God, right? And he remembers, he pours out his soul. He thinks about the good times, how he would go to the house of God. And he reminds himself here, I love this again, and he echoes it at the end in chapter, in verse 11. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. I may not be able to now, this is really hard right now, but I will be able to praise God. What a beautiful reminder, what a powerful psalm this has been for us throughout our study. It's been for me, I hope it's been for you as well. Let me go ahead and close with this thought as we wrap up our lesson today. The idea of recalling to mind the faithfulness of God is throughout scripture. God told his people to set stones at the boundaries of their lands to leave a visual reminder of his deliverance. Every feast day recorded in Leviticus points to the greatness of God, deliverance, provision, forgiveness, and more. In Psalm 42, David is so sad and depressed, he says it feels like he's drowning. But through that, he says, I remember. David calls to mind the good times with God and with God's people. And he asks the same question we should. Why be so sad? God's got this. As the Jews rejoiced with gladness and feasting at their miraculous deliverance, we should follow their example. Recall the greatness of God. Rejoice in what he has done and retell the account to bless others and lift our own soul out of deep sadness. All right. Well, thank you for being with me again in today's lesson. I look forward to being with you again for the next few as they come up. But for now, know that you are loved and prayed for, and I look forward to being with you again real soon. Bye-bye for now.